All right, I'm glad you're here this morning. We got a special treat this morning. Most of you know I went to college and went to school and pursued my education and my passion, and I really enjoyed psychology. I really enjoyed being a part of that. I was almost a double major in college. And when I came to Salida, I checked Stan State out to be marriage and family counseling because I really enjoyed those kind of opportunities. But after pastoring, I began to realize something, that if I'm going to be a pastor, it's a full-time job, and counseling is a full-time job. You can't do both. And so I've been always trying to find counselors who can come and step in and minister to you, because I really believe they are a great asset and a great blessing. And so this morning, I've invited Dan Smith to be with us this morning. He is a marriage and family therapist here in Modesto. Maybe you've seen him. Many of you may have even taken opportunities to meet with him. Provides a great ministry and a great service. So I just invited him, as I'm doing this series on marriage and family, to come and just kind of maybe share some insights with you. And so I'm going to invite Dan Smith out. He'll come out. He just wants to share a few things with you of what marriage and family and what maybe he might be able to be a part of in your life. Thank you.
Good morning. Associate pastor for a while, and it was a good experience, but I discovered that was not my calling. But in that associate pastor, I was also using my skills as a counselor, and that was where I kind of began to say, whoa, Lord, that's where I think I want to head. So we're kind of just the opposite, but God uses both in his own way. So let me get my notes out here. Give me a second here. Now, I haven't spoken publicly like this in a couple of years, so if I'm a little awkward or clumsy, hey, just a little bit of grace, okay? So, well, the first thing is I would like to thank you for allowing me to speak today, and I'll try to only take no more than a couple hours, so I'll try to end, you know, before dinner time, you know? That was a joke, by the way. So, Pastor Drew has allowed me a bit of freedom in what I talk about, and he's kind of a brave man, you know? But as he and I talked, he showed me some of his outlines and what he was doing around marriage, and I thought, wow, this guy gets it. His subjects and stuff were like, yeah, this isn't just surface. He's on track. And so I just kind of want to encourage you. You guys are really blessed to have him. You really are. So, and thinking about what I want to talk about, I wondered, what would be the most useful in a short amount of time? Because I'm not going to keep here a long time. So one of the most mentioned areas in my office where I do my counseling, my therapy, is communication. And couples who come in, no matter what the problem is, they always mention we have trouble communicating. Now, honestly, that's always confused me because I sit there and I watch these people communicating all over the place. They're communicating anger. They're communicating frustration. They're communicating fear. They're communicating sometimes humor. But they're communicating. I don't say it's helpful or fruitful, but good grief, it's not a lack of communication, because I like to say, message received. I know you're angry with me. So I began to think, well then, what are they really trying to say? You know, what are they thinking as they come in? Because people don't come in just for fun. You don't come in to see me until you're usually desperate, just honestly. So I know when they're in my office, they're serious. They're not here just to talk or to make excuses. They're in need of help. So I know it's not just a small thing. And I began to think, sometimes it's more they want to use communication. That's why they see it as such a big deal, to know or to prove that they are correct. And I don't mean correct as in I just want to argue with you. I mean correct as, am I right? Am I right? That kind of correct, you know? They sometimes want to make sure that they can say, this is what I feel is happening, and isn't it happening? Aren't I right? Is my experience real? But you know what? It's not working. And therapists have talked about communication for years, and they have all these ideas, most of which I always found so awkward. I couldn't imagine doing some of those techniques with my wife, by the way. Sherry is my wife here in the front part. To actually do those techniques with a real person? Weird. It's just strange. But we teach them and tell people go home and do it, and it's like struggling. So now, I'm beginning to think that what we really want is connection, is connection. We hope to use expressing our thoughts as a way to connect or maybe to deepen our connection. Guess what? It's not working. Not working. The communication's happening. The connection is not happening. I've also wondered sometimes, how did this couple who did so well when they were dating, you know, how did they do that? They talked. They couldn't wait to spend tons of time together. They almost had no conflict. You guys, stop and think about it. Go back to when you were first dating. If you're married, your spouse, you know, how did you feel? Was it like, oh, I guess I need to go tell them how I really feel, and I guess, okay, I better go spend, or was it like, wow, you know, my wife for a while lived in Yuba City, and I was in the Bay Area. Man, I drove that 2.5 hours like a madman, you know. I couldn't wait to get there, you know. And I wasn't thinking, how do I communicate with her? What do I tell her? And, you know, I statements. No, it was like, I can't wait to see her. Can't wait to see her. And by the way, I still feel that way, so, you know. I often in my office will have people describe to me how they got together, how they met, and I always hear those stories, and it's really interesting to see people. Their face and body language softens, and they smile. Sometimes they'll laugh and chuckle. Oh yeah, we met here. They'll sometimes say, yeah, we weren't Christians, and we met in a bar, you know. But it was still a desirable thing. They couldn't wait to be together, and it isn't like that when they're in my office. But it was that way. And it's interesting. Conflict they had, they worked through it. They worked through it. How in the world do they do that, you know? I say that I think in our early relationships, our priority is on connection, on being with that person, on enjoying them, and getting them to want to connect and become our partner. So we have a whole different set of priorities. I think we have a major shift after marriage. I don't think it's intentional. I do some premarital work sometimes, and I don't tell people, okay, when you get married, you need to stop thinking about your spouse in this way and begin to think of them in another. No. In fact, we kind of assume the stuff they're doing will continue on. Unfortunately, it often doesn't. But we stop seeing our spouse as someone we want to just have that intimate connection with and just be with, who we want to convince to be with us, and we start trying to prove that we're right. It switches. It switches. It's a major shift. Couples that love being around each other, that could talk for hours, suddenly change what they literally do and start doing something else. And it's not helpful. It's not helpful. There was one therapist, I'm going to read a quote here, so bear with me. But he says, of course, problems in love relationships do not occur because people are too stupid to figure out common sense methods of communication, or too brain damaged by the experience of marriage to remember how they used to communicate. I love that. You don't get brain damaged when you get married. You still know how to communicate. In fact, it's misleading to say that people in intimate relationships have communication problems at all, though it can feel that way to them in their frustration and sadness. It's more accurate to say that lovers or spouses in distressed and unhappy relationships have connection problems. They've lost that connection. And now they're just fighting and arguing, trying to prove themselves right. Think about it. How motivated were you to understand and connect with each other when dating? Think about that for a second. Whole different strategy, wasn't it? So, why were you so motivated? Isn't it that you really wanted to connect? I know it was for me. When Sherry and I were dating, I wasn't trying to prove myself right about anything. Hey, she could be right all the time. Didn't bother me any. As long as she'd hang out with me, I'm good, you know? So, but I think to begin to make things better, we need to start focusing on that idea of reconnecting. And many of us in the field are starting to move away from some of those really clumsy communication techniques, and which still have a place, but it's got to have a different attitude to start with. I say we'll never make that reconnection by expressing ourselves. Believe me, we've tried that for probably 20 plus years, that if you'll just accurately express yourself, everything will go well. No, it doesn't. It doesn't. I think we need to have a major shift in our perspective before improvement can start. We need to shift from trying to explain our view to understanding our spouse's view. It's a big shift. And I see this focus when I read Paul, the Apostle Paul's direction to believers at Philippi. In Philippians 2:4, Paul states, Each of you should look not only to your own interest, but also to the interests of others. So don't look for your own interest only, but to the interest of others as well. And I've always loved that verse. It's got a beautiful balance. Yes, we can take care of ourselves. A lot of therapy has been around, you know, not being codependent, not doing for others in a damaging way. So you do need to take care of yourself. But this verse doesn't just leave it there. It says, and also look out for the interest of others. In marriage, I always like to kind of encourage, remember, we are joint heirs with Christ. Okay? We are believers first and spouses second. Now, that's not to beat anyone over the head or use the Bible as a weapon, but back up and remember that, you know what? This person is someone I'm going to spend eternity with. You know, and we often will treat our spouses in ways that we'd never treat Pastor Drew. Just wouldn't do it that way. But we think because we're married, we're a spouse, whatever, we treat them differently. No, you need to treat them like they're a fellow believer. So all the commands in the scriptures about patience and kindness and long-suffering and listening, and it applies to your spouse. So first thing is to switch that back. Join heirs with Christ first, spouses second. So as conflict is running, maybe we should stop trying to explain how we feel and become curious. That's a big shift. Because when we get in that frustration, we want to tell people, this is what's going on, you need to understand me. And I think we do that in hopes that when they understand, they'll go, oh, okay, now that I know what you're saying, of course you're right. Problem is, quite often they understand and go, still don't agree, sorry. I got your message, but I don't agree with it. So it's not just about getting at it, it's connecting with the person. It seems to me that the other person focus is the foundation in a healthy Christian. So why not in our marriages? Why not in our marriages? Switch it back from what I need to what they need. Maybe it's time to get back to wanting to connect. And it starts with listening, not talking. That's the first thing. And trust me, I'm a talker. So I'm preaching to the choir when I say this stuff. It sets aside your opinions and seeks to get to understand what your spouse's opinion is. Like you did when you were dating. Remember that? How patient we were and how much we really tried to understand. Not a bad idea. Go back to that. Here's some questions I like to get us started to think about it. When you're in a area of a conflict with your spouse, it's already started up. Ask yourself this. Do you want to feel emotionally connected with your partner? Now, I know in the middle of a fight, quite often we don't. But at its core, do you want to feel emotionally connected? Kind of check in with that. Or are you trying to prove yourself right once again? So, second, how curious are you to learn your spouse's perspective? How curious are you? You know, I love this person. I married him. Why are they doing this? I wonder what's going on. What are they feeling? Next is, do you care how your spouse feels right now? I will guarantee you when you were dating, you cared. I'll guarantee it. Do you care how they feel right now? And last one I like is a good kind of refocusing question. What do you love and value about your partner? You could have answered that easily when you were dating, you know, but it switched. So now I'll tell you, these ideas will not feel normal. They won't feel comfortable, but it can move you to a different place. Now, on a practical level, think about the last time you had trouble communicating with your spouse. Notice when you start feeling the frustration. If you're honest, you can probably begin to touch that piece. It's like, I don't like that. That is the time where we begin to try to explain, to try to get them to understand. It's like, if I can just get them to understand, my frustration will go away. Now imagine if for a short time, instead of that, you set it all aside and switched over to saying, okay, what are they trying to tell me? What are they trying to tell me? That's a major shift, okay? And it's tough. I wonder, what is your spouse trying to do at that point? Think they're trying to anger you? Well, in the middle of a really nasty fight, yeah, that can happen. But most of the time, we don't start there. We don't start with it, how can I get this person mad? We're trying to say, how do I get them to get me to understand, to calm down? So, your spouse is probably trying to connect. Now, the techniques are not working, but they're probably trying to connect. I mean, think about it. Until you're in a really nasty argument, do you really try to hurt your spouse and push them away? Not until the argument's gotten really bad. So if we're talking earlier on, you're frustrated and wanting to get back together. Now, if you want to bring change, it's more productive to start sooner rather than later. I used to work in a shipping department in the Bay Area, and they use boxcars and trains, which is like every kid's dream. You know, I actually got to drive a locomotive, so that's really cool. Although, you know, do you know that those things don't have any steering wheels? No steering wheels. It's like, Well, they're on tracks, of course. They don't need steering wheels, you know. It was a weird experience for me. So, but we used to have to move them around the plant so we could load them. And I learned that if a boxcar, big old multi-ton boxcar, is not moving, put a 2x4 under the wheel, it'll be hard to get it moving. But you get that same boxcar moving, even just a little bit, and it'll crush a 4x4. It's got its inertia going. It just crushes right through whatever you put down. You've got to use the brakes and the engine to stop the thing. I see the same idea in arguments and problems. The sooner you start, the less there is to fix. You haven't had all the nasty statements yet. So you want to start sooner, not later. That's why I mentioned, remember the frustration? That's when you want to do something different. You don't wait until you're pulling your hair out. Then the boxcar is flying downhill and you better get out of the way. You know. One of the things I encourage to do, and this is different, and I know it's easier said than done, but is when you realize that frustration, here goes the argument, is that to stop and for 1 to 3 minutes, you stop trying to get your point across and see if you can grasp your spouse's point. That's weird. Just stop for a second and go, okay, wait a minute. I'm not going to prove myself right now. I'll prove myself right later, okay, but not right now. So, and what are they trying to say? What is the message, not just the words? If you really want to go farther downhill, repeat the words back verbatim. Oh my, you will have an escalating argument. So it's not the words, a tape recorder can do that. Tape recorder, see how old I am? Your iPhone can record and play it back, you know. So, but can you listen so well that you get your spouse to say, yeah, that's it. That's what I was trying to say. You get my point. You do that, and I guarantee you, it has a real connecting effect. Because all of a sudden, in the argument, one of the combatants is withdrawn. If you're not trying to push your opinion, all of a sudden, they've got no one to fight against. And if you're really trying to grasp their point, wow, communication becomes a tool to connect. So, now, there's some hints and clues to pulling this off. First, you have to set aside what I call your agenda. Now, an agenda is just that list in your brain of all the stuff you got to do. You know, where are you going to go for lunch after service? You know, do you have to mow the lawn today? Well, you know, that's all agenda stuff. Agenda can also be beliefs and opinions, just what you feel and like. You know, 49ers are the best team in football. You know, just everyone knows that. So that's all agenda. That's all agenda. So it's not bad. It's not right or wrong. But it gets in the way when you're trying to understand the other person. If you're telling me about football and you don't like the Niners, which is, you know, questionable at best, and I'm sitting over here just thinking about it and you're arguing how good the Raiders are or someone like that, I'm going to be over here just getting madder and seething because my agenda is up and running and you're violating my agenda. But if I set my agenda aside and for 1 to 3 minutes I listen to you and try to figure out, why does this person feel this way? They seem like a normal thinking person. They must have a reason for it. So you have to set that agenda aside. And I said 1 to 3 minutes. I didn't say for the rest of your life. That won't work. But for a short while, you're trying to understand what is the message they're trying to tell me and try to get it back to them in a way that they go, yeah, you got it. That's it. And the act of trying to understand your spouse's message is extremely respectful. And when you respect someone, guess what begins to happen? Connection. It's like, wow, you maybe care about me. Maybe you really do. Well, then it's like, okay, you know, I begin to feel closer. And trust me, think of it. When you feel closer and things begin to get better, how willing are you to forgive? I don't know about you. It's a lot easier for me. Once the argument's over and the connection's restarted, it's like, oh, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have said that. Why do you feel that way? Because you've reconnected. So don't underestimate that. Okay? Now, as you seek to communicate better, quote-unquote, remember, look for connection, not communication. Be other person focused. Especially as believers, we need to remember this, not just in the church, but in our homes as well. It's not all about me. It's all about the other people and me. So, other person focused. Three is set aside your agenda. Proving yourself right, remember, pushes people away. Think about it. The last time your spouse won an argument and you know you were wrong, how did you feel? How did you feel? Was it like, oh, yeah, thank you. I'm so glad. I was mistaken and you set me straight. Let's get a hug. You know? It's like, I'll get you next time, you know. Just being honest, guys. Come on. So proving yourself right pushes people away, okay? But when you connect, they're probably going to want to hear your opinion a little bit more. They're going to want to go, okay, wait. What were you saying? You know, listen for 1 to 3 minutes. And when I say listen, don't just go, yeah, uh-huh. We had a skit in college, and they did that, and they had a tape recorder that played all those, yeah, uh-huh. It's hilarious. Interact with the person and say, wait, I'm not sure. What are you trying to tell? And you can ask questions, but it stays on their agenda. It stays on what they're trying to say. So there's a lot of interaction, but it's to hear what their message is. And then last thing is see if you can get your spouse their message and see if you can get them to go, yeah, that's it. You got it. It may be a nod. It may be an actual yes. But it could also just be something that's like, yeah, good. That's connecting, okay? So I want to just kind of throw a couple things out real quick, and I'll be finished here. As we commit ourselves to staying married, which most people in the church really do, we say we're going to stay married. That's what we're going to dedicate ourselves to. I want to challenge, also commit yourself to making the marriage satisfying. Make it work. Don't just stay married and say, okay, we checked that off our list for 30 years. We were miserable, but we stayed married. And it seemed like the choice is always either divorce and try to find happiness, which, by the way, rarely happens, or stay married and be miserable. And I go, who set up that? I say stay married and make it work. Begin to make changes and say, hey, how do I change what I do so that we can really enjoy ourselves? That's what God wants in marriage. So, seek to connect. Get back to feeling together. I'd like to close with this last little verse, one you all know. Jesus said, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let man not separate. I think connection has always been the goal, not communication. Communication is a tool, not an end goal. The goal is communication. And the goal is connection. Let's get back to being each other's friend again. That's where we're usually trying to get. So, okay, that's all I got. Pastor?
All right. Thank you. I appreciate that. I appreciate him. Appreciate Dan taking time out of his church. He goes to church, very active in his church. I appreciate him taking time to come and share. I want you to get a chance to meet him. I want you to understand, I think, the value of Christian counselors, the value of men and women of God who've given their skills and their talents. Because one of the challenges I was sharing with him beforehand, and it's his burden too, many times people wait and their last resort is going to the counselor. Well, if all else fails, we'll go see a counselor. I want to tell you, get it on the front end, all right? You know, and I wanted you to have a chance to meet someone, to hear someone's heart, and to understand what their skills and their talents are. And so I want to give them a chance to share that. I want to go on with my message this morning. I'm going to be very brief. I got just a short story I'm going to look at, a story of Joseph. But when communication breaks down, as he was sharing, you ever been hurt? Anybody ever get hurt? You ever had those hurt feelings? I mean, somebody said something, somebody did something, and you get hurt. You ever been offended? You ever have somebody, betray you? You ever have somebody, maybe there was a friend who betrayed your trust. You told them something and confidence, and they betrayed your trust and they hurt you. I think about this in our marriage. And really what I want to talk about is forgiveness. Taking the trash out. You got to take the trash out. You got to get the garbage, those hurts and those pains. And that husband that said something, or maybe you've been with the kids all day and he comes home and he's there, but he's not. The frustration. Maybe you feel abandoned. Well, I want to also talk, even things happen before you get married. You know there's stuff you take into your marriage before you get married? Did you know that? You know some of those hurts and pains that happened before you got married? You know, if you're molested, or maybe physical abuse, or maybe you were in business and your partner cheated, and you lost money, or business fell apart, and you got this hurt, and you got these pains, and you're wounded, and these things are in your life. How do you deal with this? You know, we often, and you may hear somebody say, well, you just got to get over it. Anybody here, spouse, ever say that to you? You know, your spouse says, just get over it. Come on. You know, or maybe something, well, you just shouldn't feel that way. Well, I'm not going to say that. Because when you're wounded and when you're hurting, it's real. And it does hurt. And there's something wrong. But how do you deal with that? That's what I want to talk. I want to talk about why and how. You know, why should we? Because, see, I want to tell you, some of the things you bring in, some of that stuff you bring into your marriage, you need to deal with that before you get married, or you're going to deal with it when you're married. And then when you're married, there's going to be things. I don't know about you, I am a man. I think that's obvious. You know, somebody's shaking their head, no. All right? And if I'm truthful, I have to say, you know, I've said some things in my marriage that's been hurtful. Anybody? Sometimes, I hate to admit this too, sometimes intentional. You know? How do we deal with this? You know, what do you do when you're hurt? What do you do when somebody says, well, you just got to forgive them? You know, how do we deal with this? Here's the scripture here, and this scripture kind of sets the tone. Look at what it says. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. See, God said, forgive. Now, I don't know about you, but my personality is different. All right? Some of you know I have this saying. Now, some of you are new here, don't know me as well as some of you others do. I kind of be sarcastic sometimes, okay? Now, here's my sarcastic statement. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. That is true. But Gary gets even is the sarcastic part. All right? Because that's my personality. That's how I would, you know, when I was growing up, my brothers did something to me. Guess what? Payback. And payback is sweet. You know? How do we deal with those feelings? You know, that friend, that, you know, that kid you went to school with, that girlfriend, that guy friend you had you went to school with, and you told them some deep-hearted things in your life, and they betrayed you. Or maybe that situation and that person that you were walking with that you put your heart and your life in and they abandoned you and you're just kind of hanging there. You know, and we can talk about molestation and we can talk about rape and we can talk about abuse, physical abuse. We can talk about all these things. How do we deal with that? And this verse simply says, forgive as God has forgiven you. Yeah. Yeah. See, we need to forgive as you've been forgiven. How was I forgiven? I'm going to get into this as we go through the message, but just real quick, how have I been forgiven? What has God done, and what does it mean, and how does it, you know, how does it all play out? What I want to do this morning, I'm going to tell you a story. Maybe you're familiar with the story. His name is Joseph. He's in the Old Testament. I think it starts about, you get write this down. I think it's Genesis 35 or Genesis 37. You get your little outline out. You can follow along. I think it starts in about Genesis 37, if you're not familiar with the story of Joseph. Joseph was one of 12 boys, second to the youngest in the family. I kind of wonder if he was a snot, you know, kind of a booger. You know, he had some dreams, kind of rubbing in his brother's face. You know, hey, you guys are going to worship me. You know, I had these corn stalks, and I don't know, but for whatever reason, he did not indemnify himself with his brothers. He might have been his dad's favorite, but I guarantee he wasn't his brother's favorite. All right? And so this kind of goes on for a few years. And so he's kind of like daddy's little boy, and he's got a younger brother. And so the other boys got to take care of the sheep. And dad wants to check on him. So he says, okay, Joseph, listen, I want you to go out and check on your brothers, make sure the sheep are doing good, and you can kind of, I think it starts in Genesis 37. You're going to need to read this to get the complete picture. And so he goes out to check on his brothers. And as he goes out to check on his brothers, and as he gets into that area with his brothers, they weren't real receptive, okay, if I can say it that way. You know, as they see him coming towards them, they start murmuring and talking with one another. Let's kill our brother. Let's just murder our brother. Let's get rid of our brother. And they start making these plans to murder their brother. And as they talk about this, they wrestle with it, and they finally decide they're going to throw him in a pit. So they pitch Joseph in this pit. And as in the pit, and then as he's in the pit, you know, and they decide they're going to get some clothes all bloody. So they get some bloody clothes. They're going to tell Dad he died, he was killed, and then some guys come by that are heading to Egypt, and it says, well, hey, let's get some money out of this. You know, let's not just kill him. Let's make some money. So they sell their brother into slavery. And so he goes into slavery. They sell him off, and off into slavery he goes. You know, now, if you're familiar with the story, he's a slave. He works his way up. He gets traded off to a guy named Potiphar. Works his way up to be like the head of the household and very respected in the household. Doing well as a slave at that time. And then he's accused of rape, unjustified. It's a lie. And they accuse him of rape. And the guy ends up throwing him in jail again. Sitting in jail, again, not for 1 year, not for 2 years, but for several years in jail. So he's sitting in jail again. And finally, you know, he gets out, you know, interpreting dreams. God reveals some things to him. He finally gets out. And you know the rest of the story. If you're not, he kind of works his way up, and he ends up being second in command in Egypt. I mean, the only guy higher than him is the Pharaoh, and he's the leader of Egypt. Well, during this time, his brothers and all of them are up in Israel, and Dad thinks he's dead, and his brothers thinks it's all right. Well, there's a famine in Israel, and they got to come down and get some food to Egypt. So they go down to get some food to Egypt. Matter of fact, they came down once, and guess who they got to see? The brother they beat the snot out of and sold to slavery. Payback time, right, for Joseph? You know, it's time to pay back. It's, you know, now it's shoes on the other foot. You beat me. You sold me. All this in my life, I've been in jail. I was accused of rape. All this in my life is all your fault. And I started thinking about us. How many of us have been in the pit? How many of us can say, you know what? Pit happens. There's those times in our life when somebody said something that was painful. There's times in our life when somebody did something that was cruel. And we're hurt. And we're wounded. And we're betrayed. We're abandoned. And we're just in this pit. And life goes up and down. And now standing before you is the cause of all that in your life. That individual, that person, that situation, they're there in front of you. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. But Gary gets even. Now it's my turn. How do we deal with that? If you're familiar with the story of Joseph, Joseph forgave him. Look at what it says here in the scripture. Then Joseph could not control himself. Before all those who stood by him, he cried. Make everyone go out from here. So no one stayed with him when Joseph made himself known to his brothers. And he wept aloud so that the Egyptians heard it and the household of Pharaoh heard it. And Joseph said to his brothers, I am Joseph. Is my father still alive? But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed in his presence. I think dismayed is a light word, okay? I think they're probably terrified if you're asking me. It's like, oh, no. You know, we beat you. We, you know, and I'm sure in their mind it's like payback's coming. You know, it's time to pay the piper now. And so Joseph said to his brothers, come near to me. You want us to get closer? Please. And they came near and he said, I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt, and you did not be distressed or angry with yourself because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve you. He didn't get even. Is that like most of us?
Yeah.
Here is his chance to get even, and he doesn't. You know, and as I looked at this story, and I think about this, and maybe you're sitting here, and it's like, Joseph let them slide. Joseph forgave them. He forgave them. And as I look at the story here, and I kind of wonder some of the things going on, it's kind of like, well, that's not fair. You ever have to forgive somebody, and it's like, well, that's not fair. You know, they've had a good life. Dad's taking care of them. Look at, you know, they've had a really nice life. I've been in the pit. I've been in the prison. I've been all this. That life, well, I got news. Life's not fair. You need to know something. God is not intending life to be fair. Personally, I'm glad. Because if life was fair, I'd be in trouble. You know, if you want to go to the fair, it's going to be down in Turlock, all right? You know, you want to go to the fair, it's going to be up in Stockton. That's where the fair is. It's where you go ride rides. Life's not fair. There are pits. I heard a preacher one time, and I want to get his message out. I'm trying to remember. T.J. Jakes preached a message called Potholes. Anybody run into potholes in life? How do we respond? And, you know, as I read this story, and I see this, I'm going to encourage you to go and read this. Because you know what's interesting about Joseph as he read this? Not once did I hear Joseph, I read the whole story, did Joseph trash his brothers or complain. You know, Joseph sold into slavery. You don't hear him anywhere in the scripture. Well, he's whining. My brothers, I'm going to get even one day. Works his way up as Potiphar's house, lead man in jail. Well, it started with my brothers. If they sold me into Egypt, it's those brothers that started the whole thing. Not once do you hear him bashing or talking about his brothers, not blaming his brothers, not saying anyway. You know, here he gives God the credit. You know, had nothing to do with your brother. Hey, he gave God. You know, if most of us, maybe you've done something like this, like me. You know, I forgave them, but you know what they did? I've forgiven them, but let me warn you about them. Anybody? Joseph never trashed his brothers. When he forgave them, I don't know. I think it's real interesting. You know, we read the story here. It doesn't say when Joseph forgave his brothers. They're forgiven. Did he do it when he was in the pit? That might be a little early. When did Joseph forgive his brothers? And I wonder about that forgiveness. You know, as I read the story, because I don't think, and if you're like me, I think we can forgive, but does it disappear? You know, does it go away? You know, I'm sure Joseph probably had some dreams every once in a while about being in the pit. I'm sure Joseph maybe had some dreams about being in prison. And then when those dreams come, I'm sure his mind went back to my brothers. I wonder how many times Joseph had to forgive his brothers. See, we think forgiveness is this one thing. I forgave him, it's over. Remember it no more. Forget it. But you know what? It doesn't disappear. You know, things bring it up. Maybe it's a nightmare. Maybe it's a dream. Maybe another situation. I wonder how many times Joseph had to forgive his brothers. See, I want to make sure you understand this. Forgiveness is not a one-time thing. He did it. We don't know when, but I think he did it over and over and over again. I think Peter nailed this. Again, if you're familiar with the Bible, there's a story of Peter coming to Jesus. Peter trying to be the religious guy. I am a spiritual man. I am Peter. And Peter walks to Jesus and says, Jesus, you know, we're supposed to forgive people, right? Yeah. Well, I'm going to forgive them 7 times. Isn't that good, Jesus? You know, I'm going to forgive them 7 times. They can do it 7. I'm going to forgive them 7 times. Jesus said, then Peter came up and said, Lord, how often will I forgive my sins against me? I forgive him as many as 7. Jesus said to him, I do not say to you 7 times, but 70 times 7. 77 times, 490 times, whichever way you read it, people kind of put that together. Forgive them. I bet Joseph had to go over and over and over to forgive. You know, in our marriages, we better think about that. You know, we're married, we got our spouses. How many times do we have to forgive them? I'll forgive you this time. I'll let it go this time. But how many times for that same thing? It's like, what, they keep doing the same thing. How many times? You know, as I see this story, I like this. Forgive them completely and continually. Completely and continue. And I'm going to tell you, it is going to come up. If you're forgiving somebody, your spouse, whoever, because I want to tell you, let me make sure you understand something. You know, unforgiveness brings unfruitfulness. All right? See, when you're unforgiving, I should have said this earlier, because when you're unforgiving, I'm going to tell you something. It will make you ugly. All right? It will. Unforgiveness will make you ugly. It'll make you bitter. And we need to think about this, and so we need to forgive. We need to let it go. And we got to do it over and over. That dream may come back. I think about those who have been raped or those who have been molested as a child and physically abused or whatever it is. I'm sure those memories don't just disappear and it's like it's wiped clean. I don't have those ever again. I'm sure there's nightmares in life. And we have to come back. And I'm sure Joseph had those times. And I'm sure at that time in prison, Joseph was sitting there and he probably had to forgive his brothers again and again. And again. And see, that's that battle we fight within us and that challenge that we fight within us. And the story goes on, and as you read on about Joseph, because it doesn't end here. Because Joseph sends for his father, and he says, okay, why don't all you guys come on down to Egypt? There's a famine up there. Come on down to Egypt. So they all come down to Egypt. Bring his father down to Egypt. Everybody comes down to Egypt. And so now they're all living in Egypt, and their father is getting old. As a matter of fact, he's about to die. And the brothers start to worry. This is really interesting. Look at what it says here. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, what if Joseph holds a grudge against us and pays us back for all the wrong we did to him? I love that. It's like, listen, our dad's dead. Now is Joseph going to come and get us? Now is Joseph going to make us pay? Dad has died. Maybe Joseph has been nice to us while Dad was here. Now, when Dad's gone, is Joseph going to come and get us? Yeah. Do we ever hold grudges? Anybody? Anybody ever hold a grudge? Yeah. I hold grudges against some stores. You know, there's stores I will not shop at. All right? You know, their customer service or something happened at that store. I'm serious. I do not shop at certain stores. There are stores I've quit shopping at. They went out of business, too. Ha, ha, ha. Comp USA, goodbye. You know? Because, but do we do that with people? You ever hold a grudge against somebody? I'm not ever going to talk to them again. Anybody ever say anything like that? I'm not going to have anything to do with them. You can't trust them. See, grudges just, they don't work. Vinci's mind said, like, we gotta let that go. And most of the time they don't even know it, so they don't care who's the one getting hurt. But look at this as it goes on. So they sent word to Joseph saying, your father, I love this. Now listen, they go to Joseph and here, okay, Joseph, here's the story. These guys must have got together and worked this out. Your father left these instructions before he died. This is what you are to say to Joseph. I ask you to forgive your brothers the sins and the wrongs they committed in treating you so badly. Joseph, Dad said you got to forgive us. Joseph, Dad said you got to let us go. Dad says you can't hold this against us. You know, that's what they're saying. I mean, Joseph, I ask, forgive your brothers their sins for the wrongs they committed in treating you so badly. Now, please forgive the sins of the servants of the God of your father. When the message came to him, Joseph wept, his brothers, and threw themselves down before him. We are your slaves, they said. But Joseph said to them, do not be afraid, for am I in the place of God. You know, I read that and it's kind of like, I'm going to let it slide. Your brothers, I want to make sure you notice something. Did they apologize? Did they say they were sorry? Did they say they were wrong? No. They didn't apologize. They didn't say they were wrong. They didn't admit anything. Joseph, Dad said, forgive us. They never admitted anything. But Joseph did what? He forgave them. I like this next line. Don't be afraid. This is Joseph. Am I in the place of God? Underline that. This is really, really important. This is really key right here. The key to the whole thing here. Listen, if you do not forgive someone, you are taking the place of God. That's what that says. When you hold that grudge, when you have that anger, when you hold that bitterness, when you hold that wound and that hurt and that pain, and you don't let it go, you are saying, I am bigger than God. Because remember how where it started? Remember the verse I started with? Forgive as you have been forgiven. Be like God. Don't be God. See, there's a difference. See, I look at this, and Joseph is sitting there saying, listen, I'm not going to take the place of God. Now, I'm sure you never have wished harm to somebody who hurt you, right? Nobody ever does that. We don't. They did me dirty. They're going to pay for it someday. Maybe not me, but God will take care of it for me. I've never forgot. I've shared this. My grandmother, great Christian woman, a little different. I'm going to gladly admit that. But a doctor had cheated them. My grandfather had a car accident. My doctor had cheated them out of $1,000. And that doctor ended up getting murdered one night. And my grandma... that was God. Because the guy who murdered the doctor was named Punch Anna. Very familiar name, right? Everybody's named Punch Anna, right? That's a familiar, at least that's a Filipino name. That may be a familiar Filipino name. His name was Punch Anna. My grandfather's name was Punch Anna. In my grandmother's mind, it was payback time for that doctor. I never wish. I'm going to tell you, that's scary to me. But I don't want to be in my place to be God. Listen, if we do not forgive, we are setting ourselves up to be God. To be the judge. And the executioner. And everything else. We've got to let this stuff go. We've got to move on. So he goes on and he says, look at what he says. You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done. The saving of many lives. So then, don't be afraid. I will provide for you and your children. And he reassured them and spoke kindly to them. They didn't apologize. They didn't admit to any wrong. They didn't confess anything. And yet, I want to tell you something. He spoke kindly to them. I think that's significant. He spoke kindly to them. He encouraged them. He reassured them. He spoke kindly to them. Is that our attitude when we forgive? What's our attitude? Like mine, you know? What's my attitude when I forgive? Yeah, I'm going to forgive them, all right. Yeah, I'm going to let it go. But, do anybody put that but on there when it comes to forgiveness? Yeah. We need to think about this. I think Joseph paints this beautiful picture. And I see, if you want to be free from the ugliness and the anger and the bitterness, you got to forgive. See, I don't think Joseph could have ever climbed and been where he was if he had not forgiven. Because see, you know, if I'm mad and I get hurt and I come home, how many times do I take that out on my wife? Anybody? You have a bad day at work, and what do you to your spouse? We always talk about kicking the dog when you walk in, you know. If you don't have a dog anymore, you got your wife or your spouse. do we wrestle with these kinds of things? You know, we gotta learn. How do we deal with this? So what I want to do is I just pulled out 7 positive things and 7 negative things out of this story. I'm going to go through these real quick, so you better get your pen out and get ready to write. 7 quick things that I learned in this story here of Joseph that helps me forgive, that makes it possible for me to forgive. So I'm going to begin with what forgiveness is. Forgiveness is canceling a debt that's owed to you. They owed you an apology. They owed you an admission. That you can't, when you forgive them, you cancel that. You don't need to hear that. You cancel a debt that's owed. It's removing control of the offender over you. Because if you don't forgive it, they're going to control you. That will control your life if you don't forgive them. Giving a gift to yourself and to the offender, it's a gift. It's not only a gift to them, it's a gift to you. All right, Joseph was able to become who he became because he forgave. I really believe that. I like that little statement I read when it says, unforgiveness brings unfruitfulness. I think that's true. Forsaking revenge. I think the story paints, we don't have, it's not up to us to get revenge. Leave it in God's hands. Leaving ultimate justice in God's hands. God's a just and righteous God. There will be a day of accounting. I guarantee you that. Someday the trumpet's going to sound. And there will be a day of accounting. An ongoing process. You may have dreams. You may have nightmares. They may do that same thing over and over and over again. But you have to forgive over and over and over. It's not a one-time thing. It's not a one-time thing. And last, wanting good for the offender. I'm going to tell you, this one's the hardest one for me. Joseph blessed his brothers with food. Joseph took care of his brothers. Joseph gave his brothers a place to stay. He blessed them with good. See, I see this in this story. But I want to make sure you understand there's 7 things that I think forgiveness is not. I want to make sure you understand this too. Forgiveness is not denying, approving, or diminishing that sin is committed. Because I'm going to tell you what, it hurt. And it hurts. Don't deny it. It is painful. Those betrayals, that abandonment, that abuse, whatever it is, that best friend that talked behind your back, whatever it is, that spouse that had an affair, whatever it is, it hurt. Don't deny it. It's there. Don't enable sin. It's not going to enable sin. Oh, it's okay. No, it's sin. Sin is sin. It's sin. It doesn't give permission to sin. It's not necessarily a response to an apology. Well, when they apologize, I'll forgive them. Anybody ever say something like that besides me? Yeah, notice I said besides me. Yeah. When they apologize, it's necessarily not necessarily a response to an apology, not leaving. Let me see, I got to write this. Up crimes. Did I read? Oh, not covering up crimes. It looks like an L on my paper. Not covering up crimes against you. I'm going to tell you something. If there's a crime committed, you can forgive and still call the police, okay? You understand that? If there's a crime committed, you can forgive all you want, but if you might need to say, I forgive you, but I'm calling the police. That's true. That's true, all right? Not forgetting. I'm going to tell you, things are not just going to disappear. Now, do you think God literally forgets? He's all-knowing. We say, well, God's going to forgive and forget your sins. I don't think God just, it disappears. I think God chooses to forget. All right? It's going to come back, and we need to understand that. It's not trust. Sometimes you got to restore. I have a statement, and some of you have been involved with me because I really believe in this. I believe in a restoration process. I believe it's a process. I believe it's you got to sit down and you got to work out a restoration process. So you restore that trust. You restore that relationship. And it's not some automatic, well, you got to trust me now because you've forgiven me. No. Now, I don't think you got to earn it. I think it's a process of restoration. And the last one, it's not reconciliation. It doesn't mean like, no, it never happened. Sometimes there's a price to pay. You know, and you got to work on it. So as I wrap up this one, I got 2 questions. And there's a yellow piece of paper in your bulletin. I want you to get it out. It says, I forgive. I want you to get that piece of paper out. Here's two questions. First one, who do I need to forgive? I gave you a piece of paper that says, I forgive. Who do you need to forgive? I want you to write a name down. Maybe a name. I don't know. I want you to, who do you need to forgive? Who hurt you? Who wounded you? And you just haven't let it go yet. Who's damaged you? What's holding you back? What's become kind of a jail for you? You know, that pit may be unforgiveness. So I gave you a piece of paper to write. Maybe there's somebody. Maybe it's your spouse. If they're sitting next to you, don't look at it, all right? I don't know. Who is it? It could be a parent. It could be a best friend. But there's a thing in your mind that's just always hanging there. That, what am I going to do with it? So I just want to give you a piece of paper to write on. But also, maybe you might not have anybody to write there, but what about this? Who needs to forgive me? Who have you hurt? Who's been wounded by you? This is my greatest concern for me. My personality and who I am is, I really, like I said, I don't hold grudges. Vengeance of mine, saith the Lord, but Gary gets even. So I don't have to hold grudges, all right? I'll just get even and get on. No, I'm being sarcastic still. Please understand. But I try not to have stuff I need to forgive. I try to deal with that right away. But I worry about, because of my personality, I can be a steamroller. And I've shared this with the church for years and years. I can be a steamroller, and I can run you over and not even know it. I could be 10 miles down the road and look back and go, whoa, man, I got a lot of damage. Because I can. And I pray about that. You need to know, this week, I spent time in this building on my knees praying about forgiveness for me and for you. And I've asked God, if I wounded somebody, to tell me who it was. If my words, if my actions, if something I've said, something I've done, whether intentionally or unintentionally, because hopefully it's not intentional. But who have you wounded? And so I gave you a little place to write. I want you to write something. I'm going to be mean, because I got a paper shredder here. All right? That's what I brought a paper shredder for. And so I wanted you to write something down today. Because I want to give you a chance to get rid of it. I wanted to give you a chance to put it out of your life. Now, I'm going to tell you this. I hope you write something down. I hope maybe there's something you want to write down. If not, that's okay. But if you're going to bring it and we're going to shred it up here this morning, it's not going to disappear. Remember those seven things, all right? Maybe this is the first time that you've had to put that one down. Maybe it's the 100th time you had to put it down. It's one of those ongoing, God, I need to forgive. I need to forgive. See, forgiven people forgive. Here's the one thing I know. I don't know what God did. I mean, I don't know what somebody did to you. I really don't. I don't know what hurt you. I don't know what wounded you. I have no idea what pain you're in. I don't know. But I know what God did for us when Jesus died on the cross. See, I don't know what they did to you, but I know what God did for me. And I know something else. I know what I've done and what I've said. See, I might not know about you, but I know me. Forgiven people forgive. Are there things you need to forgive? Are there things, is there a person? Is there somebody? Maybe a parent, maybe a friend, maybe a brother, maybe a sister. Maybe a mother or a father. I don't know who it is. A partner at work. Whoever it is there someone you need to forgive? Or is there someone you have wounded? Let's pray. Lord, I just thank you for your words and your truth. That you have forgiven us. That you have washed our sins away. As the scripture said, you have moved us as far as the east is from the west. You have cleansed us from all unrighteousness. We are as white as snow. But Lord, it's hard to live in this world and forgive. People have hurt us. People have damaged us. We're wounded. Lord, I pray this morning that today will be a day of reconciliation, a day of forgiveness, a day of trust, a day when we can begin a process of forgiving. Lord, you've done so much for us. You took it all on the cross, and you've set us free. For truly we are free indeed. Lord, take the ugliness out. Take the anger away. Do away with the bitterness and set us free through forgiveness in Jesus' name. Amen.